All right. How are you? Praise the Lord. Very delighted to be here. It's been a few years since I was, other than the feasts, you know, the seven feasts and Thanksgiving or Memorial Day, I have actually not been to the Midwest, especially for a conference like this. So it's a pleasure, a privilege, and a blessing. So I'm here, a bit of a stand-in for Brother James Lee, who was with you, I think, the last 2 years. And due to some particular needs in another part of the world, he couldn't make it and asked me to substitute for him. So I hope I'm not a poor substitute. So you pray for me and that the Lord's burden can be released. This weekend, we're going to cover something quite unusual. You can see in your outline, the gates of the New Jerusalem. Even as I'm speaking this, this matter of the New Jerusalem is so utterly awesome and colossal at a cosmic scale, right? The end of the book of Revelation, the end of the New Testament, and the end of the entire Bible. That is the divine revelation. All of that, the whole Bible, the book, consummates in the New Jerusalem. So just by that alone, you have to pay attention to it. But unfortunately, that is not the case among most Christians. I dare not say all, but almost all. And I mean including not just the common folks on the street, but I'm talking about even teachers, theologians. Not that nothing was written concerning the New Jerusalem, but it's a scary topic. In other words, if you don't know something about it, you better not say something about it. So New Jerusalem is sort of off limits, right? And in its place, you got a substitute. Here's another substitute, and that's a very poor one, terrible one. It's called heaven, all right? So today, people don't talk about the New Jerusalem because they dare not, they don't understand it. Too mysterious, too high, or too something. But let's talk about heaven. Now that's easier, all right? That's something that we all love. It's called, you know, afterlife, right? So everyone, I think us included, if we are honest, where will I go after I die, right? Reasonable question. But no one knows, that's the problem. So the scientists are trying to figure it out, you know, where did the soul go or whatever. Various religions offer their alternatives, including Buddhism, which is, strictly speaking, technically not a religion because it doesn't worship a god. You have to have a god to be a religion. But it has its... There's some kind of Western heaven for the people who practice Buddhism. And you have to first pass through a state of nirvana, and then if you pass that test and successfully, you end up somewhere in the Western skies, all right? Muslim people, they have their version of this, and even in every culture, just from a legend, from you know, the kind of old time stories and beliefs that they pass on from generation to generation, there's this thought about this happy place, right? Where nothing but peace and love and all of that. No sorrow, no pain, no hurt, no tears, just happiness, right? So you got this thing called heaven to replace the new Jerusalem. How sad. Maybe you don't think so, right? You prefer heaven or you prefer the new Jerusalem? I'm not sure because the response is really not that loud and not that confident. I think secretly we all still look for this happy place. So in modern times, you know, sorry to say, I'm not blaming anyone, this is the fact. The Christian evangelists, the teachers, in order to placate people, in order to gain people's heart, in order to offer people some kind of solution and hope for a better life. You know, this life is full of suffering. Let's hope for a better one. So they developed this thought of heaven into the most ridiculous terms. So if you're a golfer, my, you are in luck. We don't have just 18 holes there. We got a zillion 18 holes there. And you can golf there forever. All right? In fact, you can play a few rounds with the best of the best. If you're a NASCAR guy, all right, I don't know whether Midwest you do NASCARs, something like that. My goodness, you're going to have a huge oval there and do your thing. All right, forever and room and zoom the whole thing. Isn't this wonderful? Huh? It's wonderful. We're going to die and get out of this terrible place of war, pain, suffering, abuse, you know, all this kind of stuff. We're going to go to this, whoa, this. I don't know, no, there will be constant, not elevator music, but some kind of music. If you're a basketball player, my goodness. Oh, you're going to hoops to no end, okay? You're just going to have so much fun. Football, whatever you're into. If you're a musical person, oh my goodness, this is the lovely place. You're a singer, you're going to sing forever, right? Well, it seems like I am being a bit, you know, not nice, right? And especially in this country, this modern, scientific, technologically advanced, you know, country. And people actually believe that stuff. Because it has something to offer, and it has been kind of passed down, no one challenges it. And so we're going to go to heaven. And so when someone died, you know, they can just, I mean, I'm talking about a Christian who are saved and so forth. They said, my goodness, I got a ticket, right? One way ticket to heaven, where St. Peter's will meet me and show my ticket I'm in. There'll be wings, you know, sprouting on me. I'll be levitating on clouds. How about that? So they play off that and they exacerbate that. Songs are written on that and poems are written on that. And people actually believe this. And so you can be a Christian and just live whatever way you like. As long as on your deathbed you say, I'm sorry. Then you go to heaven. You just apologize, you just do your thing, go to make the rounds, even apologize to God. Sorry, God. You're okay. You're gonna go to heaven. Well, I think I must speak this in a honest way. In this country, people don't like me because I shoot down their favorite place. In fact, I just destroy their hope for something better. But I'm not doing that, am I?
No.
Brothers and sisters, when will people know there's something, I don't say somewhere, there's something much better than heaven?
Amen.
How about that?
Amen.
But not in that physical realm, not in this kind of a, I mean, fairy tale realm, okay? But in a much more mysterious divine realm, which is real, as opposed to these things that come from the mind, they are human constructs, this thing called heaven. So we do have a word, the leaven of heaven. It is true. It is something that was not there. You got in Matthew chapter 13, this woman who had this fine flour to make this bread, but then he put in the leaven. Why leaven? You know why you put in leaven into the dough. It's to make that bread easier to eat. Am I right? Otherwise you have these rocky, solid, hard to eat bread that will break your teeth. So you put in the leaven and it's just easier to take. All right? So that's why leaven is there, to just make the thing swell, make it bigger than it is. But in so doing, you transmute the nature of that bread. I tell you, I just want to shout, I just want to tell all the American people, especially my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, wake up. Wake up. This is a drug. This is an illusion. This is a false hope. This is not real. What God wants and what God reveals in His own word is immensely more glorious, much greater. In fact, it is indescribable. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Not the heaven that we're talking about. It's just a physical thing. Or at least people think. And especially, you know, that's the place where you meet your loved ones that, you know, all of that, just to just make you feel good. Now, this weekend is not on the New Jerusalem. This weekend is just on the gates. And I have not gotten to the gates yet, all right? But I need to say something to you about the New Jerusalem to smash that whole notion, that whole idea, to de-drug all of us from that thing, so that all of us would have what? Would be unloaded, all right? Would be unoccupied by these things. So let us be poor in spirit. Amen.
Amen?
When we come to the Word of God. Our dear brother Witness Lee, as a minister of this age, has spent a lot of his time on this subject. He wasn't afraid to get into it because to him, this New Jerusalem is not that kind of a heaven. This New Jerusalem is a consummation of all of God's desire, God's purpose, God's plan, God's economy, God's will, God's work in this universe from eternity past to the eternity future. All of this in the end, in consummation, will be wrapped up in this one new Jerusalem. You just think about this long sentence I just spoke to you. You like that?
Yes.
Or you like to play golf. I think after a few years, you should be pretty tired of that. And you still have an eternity to go. Brothers, it's illogical. That kind of thing is illogical. We need to be as John, who was in spirit on the Lord's day. Four times carried away. And this last time, the fourth time, he was carried out to the great and high mountain. And there he saw, not heaven, but the holy city descending out of heaven. So I always joke, you want to go to heaven, you're on the wrong escalator. Heaven, New Jerusalem, is coming down out of it, and you want to go to there, there's nothing there. You're on the wrong elevator. And also, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, the old heaven and the old earth, including this very planet where we're in, and this universe, this galaxy that we're in, where these brave men and women are right now just going a few miles to the moon and back in a week. We have to pray for them. They will see just a tiny little bit of this physical universe, and one day that old heaven and no old earth will not be the same. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and this new Jerusalem will come out of that heaven and be on the new earth. Now, don't ask me, what does it look like? Give me a photo, give me a painting. I have none of that. But I have a spirit.
Amen.
And I see it in my spirit.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Now, I don't have the time, but just this new Jerusalem is what God wants. Yet, this new Jerusalem, as revealed in the last two chapters, prophesied in the entire Bible, of the book of Revelation, is not a photo. It is not, well, you may say metaphorically, it is a sign. The book of Revelation are full of signs. The signs are something that signify a certain reality. All right? The word sign and signify and significance. So the way to interpret these signs, you need the revelation in the Spirit from God, especially through the apostles and the prophets. And so here we are today, so blessed that in the last of these days, after these 2,000 years of church history, after standing on the shoulders of the best teachers, Christian teachers, church teachers over the century, and with the Lord's particular revelation granted in a special way to these two brothers ahead of us, and I must say, especially the second brother, and that is Witness Lee. These two brothers are actually one. I like to tell you all. They are two persons, but they are one of one ministry. Whereas Brother Watchman Nee started and laid the foundation, our brother Witness Lee closed and consummate with the top stone. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have Moses without Caleb. And there will be no Caleb without Moses. So together, they reveal to us, it took all of what Watchman Nee has seen for Brother Lee to be able to interpret the New Jerusalem the way he interpreted it. You have to know the Bible so well, and you have to have the right revelation and the right exposition in order to understand the divine revelation and to be able to unpack, to explain, to decipher this greatest and consummate sign at the end of the Bible. And that he did. And today you can just go and speak to some of the older brothers and they will refer to you to books. I recommend that to you. Brothers who are retired, don't spend so much time on this thing, right? Your device, that's what I mean. Spend more time in the Bible. Amen. You'll be a lot more healthy. Amen. I promise you. Amen. It says the word is medicine. Amen. It is. The more you read the news these few weeks, the more depressed you become. Am I right? Yes. Sisters, you're not a brother, but that doesn't mean you should not study the word. Amen. You should dive in and study the New Jerusalem. Amen. You know, I was thinking, this weekend I speak the gates. I think the next conference I go to, or if I come here again, I will speak another aspect of the New Jerusalem. Amen. How about that? Yes. And don't think this is sweet by and by, you know. This is beyond the pale. This is who knows when. I tell you, New Jerusalem is now.
Amen.
New Jerusalem can be experienced by us now. In fact, we are today in reality living the New Jerusalem life.
Amen.
And doing the work of building this city today,
Amen.
Right here, right now, at this life, at this time,
Amen.
In the church life.
Amen.
That's what we should be doing.
Amen.
What are you doing every day, every week, today? Not just to do a job, you know, get the paycheck and, you know, raise a family. All these are wonderful things. I'm not obviously not against that. I do that too. But oh, I'm here living out the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Working out the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
You know, God is the builder. Christ said that I will build my church. But I tell you, the greatest of the great miracle is that God today, in the principle of incarnation, does not and will not build and work by himself. Once upon a time, he did that. But that was not his will and purpose. Today, everything that God does, he wants man to do it with him.
Amen.
So Paul proclaimed that we are co-workers together with God.
Amen.
There's something that God cannot do by himself today, and neither does he want to do it by himself today. He wants us to join him,
Amen.
To co-work with him,
Amen.
To co-labor with him,
Amen.
To build what he wants to build, and that is this holy city. Now, let's come to the gates. You know, if you read, we just read a number of verses there. About the gates, altogether 6 verses, except for one, they're all concerning the gates. Last time I read this portion in Revelation 21 and 22, that's devoted exclusively to the New Jerusalem. I think that probably there's not another part of the New Jerusalem where we have so many verses covering it. You follow me?
Yeah.
The throne is just the throne. It's the one word. The river, it's just the river. Even the street is just kind of mentioned. But when it comes to the gates, verse after verse after verse, there's got to be a reason for that.
Amen.
Of course, you also have the walls mentioned, but I don't think as much. The foundation, maybe. The foundation, you know, those 12 foundations, maybe. But, dear brothers and sisters, the gates, we need to study. We need to know them. And we need to apply them to our living, to our Christian life and church life today.
Amen.
That's not for the gates on that day. It's the gates for today.
Amen.
All right? And we're going to spend these four meetings to get into this very matter. You have your outline in front of you. You can just open it up. Now, I'm going to take some liberty this weekend in these meetings not to stick to the outline like I must cover every point. I have a very dear wife, and there are things that only she can say to me, not you, okay? And she really helped me, I must say, in this one matter. They say, Minoru, you have to speak from your, according to your burden and not according to what's printed on the page. That doesn't mean we don't care for what is on the page, right? But it does mean that these are but carriers of the burden. In the Old Testament, frequently it is said, the word of the burden of Jehovah. It's almost like there's not really the word without the burden. Every word from Jehovah's mouth is a burden from Jehovah. So this weekend, I'm going to care for the burden more than the printed page. Are you okay with that?
Yes.
Then if you say, well, you're missing something here. Well, you go home and study yourself, right? You got the outline, you just go back and study, which I encourage you to do. All these are curated and selected from this vast library of the ministry, just put together, you know, concerning this subject, all right? So the first tonight, and I don't know when I have to end, someone, I don't have a watch here, and I don't know what time it is. Someone can help me.
8:07.
Okay, all right. When do I end this meeting, Vernon?
Midnight.
Just tell me.
8:45.
8:45? That's all I have. Okay. I may have to skip the whole outline. All right, let me just talk this way.
Feel free.
All right, thank you, thank you. All right, here says New Jerusalem had a great and high wall and had 12 gates. Now the subject for tonight's message is this. Seeing our need for both walls and gates as revealed in the sign of the New Jerusalem. I'd like to first make a contrast of the walls and the gates so that we would appreciate both, and in particular this weekend to appreciate the second, and that is the gates. It's almost like when John saw this and wrote it down, he could not just talk about the wall. He must talk about the gates. You cannot talk about the wall by itself. You have to talk about the gates along with the wall. They are related because the gates are on the wall. All right? So the wall, what is the wall of the New Jerusalem for? It is mainly for two things. Wonderful. Number one, it is for separation. This is a great high wall So many cubits, and I mean, you know, someone measured it's roughly from Orange County to Dallas-Fort Worth, okay? That's, it's a cube. This sign of the New Jerusalem is a cube. And each of the sides of the cube is so many thousands of miles translated. So it's a huge thing. The size-wise, okay? But that wall is huge wall. It is for what? It is for separation. The higher the wall, the better the separation, okay? Walls are to separate. But not only for separation, it is for protection, especially in the old days, right? They have forts. They have castles, they have high walls to protect the people, the inhabitants behind those walls. So these two are great things. This city, the first thing mentioned, has these great and high walls. So signifying that the New Jerusalem is something that is absolutely separated unto God. There's no mixture. Total separation, full separation, because God is holy. Amen. God is glory or glorious, and God is righteous. God is unique, and he hates and detests and finds abominable everything that is not him in his nature. And in his attributes. So everything that wall is to separate that. And later on in this chapter, it talks about who is outside of the wall. You know, there's a description of what is outside of the New Jerusalem. And there would be what? People who are sorcerers, liars, fornicators. And where do you find these people? These people are found in the lake of fire. And these people are the people who does not belong to the New Jerusalem and who are not in the New Jerusalem. So that wall is a huge, big separation. Brothers and sisters, that's what the church should be. All the churches should have a great and high wall. There should be a clear dividing line between the world and the church, between everything of Satan in whose lap the world lies, and Christ, who is the unique element and essence of the church. The bigger the separation, the better. I'm concerned that after a while, even in the Lord's recovery, that wall is coming down a little bit by little bit, thinner and thinner. It shouldn't be. It should be a great and high wall. Amen. We are on this side of the wall. Amen. And never the twain shall meet. It is for protection. Clearly, we all need such a protection. The Satan is doing his everything, right? To breach this wall, to attack God's testimony, to damage and harm us for God's purpose. I mean, who are for God's purpose. So the New Jerusalem separates everything that belongs to it unto God, and it fully protects all of God's interests inside this city, and hence it is great and it is high. What about the gates then? These gates are on the wall. I want to right away want you to pay attention to this. New Jerusalem is not a city with walls only. As necessary and important as they are, On these walls, these great and high walls, are gates. Are gates. And listen, not one gate, not two, not three, not four, not six, 12 gates on four sides facing every direction. In this universe, what if the New Jerusalem has only great and high walls and no gates? We're in trouble. Am I right? Where would you be? Climb the wall? I don't think you'll make it. Where would be the protection? But there has gates. There are gates. There are many gates in this city. And what are the gates here there for? The gates are for, I'm reading here, communication or fellowship. Communication. And for coming in and going out. Now, I don't know, I don't understand. Why is it need to be there for going out? Will we leave the New Jerusalem? I don't think so. I'm still studying this matter. All right? But the point is, you know, gates. It's for traffic. Am I right?
Yes.
It's an entrance. It's a door. It provides access to something. These are holes in the wall. So every time, brothers and sisters, when we talk about walls, I hope you would not just think about wall, you would immediately think about the gates.
Amen.
There's always gates in these walls.
Amen.
All right? And what about these gates? I have no time because I'm already over my time. In these gates, 12 gates, each gate is a pearl. Is a pearl. I mean, John is spending a lot of time on these gates than other parts of the city. Pearls. Well, I don't have the time, but we all have heard this wonderful, wonderful metaphor, if you will, in order to help us to understand why a pearl. The pearl, you know, this city is simply the whole triune God there, okay? The whole triune God mingle with the tripartite man. This city is a mingling, a uniting, an incorporating of man and God. So these pearls refers to the sun, all right? The gold of the city, the main element of the city, refers to the nature of the Father. And the stones, including the jasper walls, the transformed stones, refer to the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is transformation. But this pearl refers to the work of the Son Christ, who on the cross overcame death and release life, and even in parts and dispense his life in his resurrection. Amen. After his death. And that is the pearl. All right? And these pearls, you remember, comes from what? An oyster, and in it you got a piece of sand or something to irritate it, and you know, resulting in certain amount of secretion, layer after layer over time, it becomes this beautiful pearl.
Amen.
And so this tells us this is the work of Christ on the cross, his death and his resurrection.
Amen.
Being irritated by us, the little pieces of sand.
Right?
Remember those Roman soldiers pierced his side, and what happened? Out came what?
Blood
and water. Blood for our redemption, and water for what?
Regeneration.
For regeneration, for life to come into us. Amen. So that is the life imparting, right, life releasing death. And also, after that, he was transfigured to become the life-giving spirit. And as such, he is the spirit of life, imparting, of dispensing life into us in his resurrected state. That's the gate. That's the gate. And that's the entrance. And every gate is a pearl.
Amen.
And there's only one way in, and that is through that pearl.
Amen.
No one can enter into the New Jerusalem except by the way of the crucified Jesus and the resurrected Christ.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
This is marvelous.
Amen.
Marvelous. And not only so, these gates bear the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. What does that mean? These tribes of Israel represent the Old Testament, and that is the law. That means in every one of these gates, there is, it's sort of like you have to not show your ticket, you know, in that sense, but you need to be qualified. You know the verse that we read in chapter 22, verse 14, Revelation? You remember? Blessed are those who what?
Wash
their robes. You got the blood right there. That they may have right
to
the tree of life. That is Christ, to enjoy Christ, the embodiment of the triune God, and may enter what? By the gates into the city. Listen. To that right is earned by someone. That right is not free. That right came with a price. And certainly we did not pay that price. Someone paid that price for us.
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
When he died there on Calvary. Because of his death, he fulfilled the law. He completed the law. He satisfied every iota of the law. And the Father was well pleased. And the law there, observing everyone who wants to go through those gates and say, you're okay. You're okay. You're good. Not because you're born good, but because you believe in Christ.
Amen.
You enjoy the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
The door, the access is open to you.
Amen.
It's called the new and living way in Hebrews, am I right?
Yes.
Now we have boldness to enter in the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
The entire law is fulfilled when this sinless one die for all the sinful ones, and that is you and I. And so in Ephesians, we have this verse, chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, that is the gate, that's the pearl, that's Christ, we both have access, Jews and Gentiles, we have access in one spirit unto the Father.
Amen.
That's the gate. You want to know what is the gate? In one verse, Ephesians 2:18. And there, actually, is a triune gate. The triune God as the entry.
Amen.
And as the destination. And as the passageway. Father, Son, and Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, I tell you, I'm running out of time already, but when we get to Luke 15, you will have to jump up. Luke 15, remember the three parables?
Yeah.
The son as the shepherd,
yeah,
finding the lost sheep out of the 99, mm-hmm, out of the 100,
mm-hmm,
the woman, which is the spirit,
mm-hmm,
sweeping the house inside to find the one lost coin.
Mm-hmm.
The Father waiting at the porch for the prodigal to come home. You got the son, always the first, because the work of redemption is the first work of God. And then you have the Spirit coming to man to work in men's hearts, to sweep, to inspire, to convict, and to bring to repentance the human heart.
Amen.
And you got the Father there waiting for the sinner to return.
Amen.
A father who ran. Listen, who ran. This gate can run. You don't come to the gate runs to you.
Amen.
And say, come on in.
Amen.
He fell on his neck and kissed him affectionately.
Amen.
What kind of gate is that? Brothers, Luke 15 is the triune gate.
Amen.
And we got a triune gate on each of the four sides of that holy city.
Amen.
What assurance.
Amen.
What confidence.
Amen.
The price is paid.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we have to tell the saints, not the saints, tell the unbelievers, come on home.
Amen.
Come on home.
Yes.
Come into the city.
Amen.
This afternoon, as I was preparing, I was going through these songs in the gospel section. And we have a song, 1043. You don't have to look, I'll just say it. Lovely, wonderful gospel song. I feel these days we need to sing the gospel songs.
Amen.
To ourselves.
Amen.
And to our friends.
Amen.
And to the unbelievers.
Amen.
Sing this until you are inspired. Sing this until you feel like you're getting saved all over again.
Amen.
Sing this until you feel refreshed in drinking the cup of salvation. So it says here in the chorus, be in time, be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. That means don't wait. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate.
Amen.
The day will come. These gates are not open to men anymore. And that would be too late. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late, be in time. So when you speak to your friends, your loved ones, about believing in the Lord, they may say, ah, I have time.
No.
Tell them the story that you don't, the truth. Anything can happen right now. Anything can happen between the right now and when your head hit the pillow. You don't know. Tell them you don't know. The last stage of gospel preaching is a stage of compelling the sinners. Not just warn them, not just be nice to them, not just to reason with them, but to compel them because of the shortage of time. You know, when we are desperate for the souls of the ones that the Lord set around us who are not yet saved, you would compel them in this way. I feel these days the local churches in the recovery needs a revival of the gospel.
Amen.
How? By ourselves being inspired to be saved again. And to go forth and save someone again.
Amen.
And we will find out, that's why we're talking about the gates this weekend. You know what? These gates, as we will see in the next meetings, is not just Christ, but you and me.
Amen.
That means not only without Christ, people cannot come in, but without neither can they come in without us. This New Jerusalem is no longer just God. This new Jerusalem is God with man mingled together.
Amen.
The wall is God. The wall is also man.
Amen.
The gate is Christ. But the gate is also the Christian. This is a blended, mingled city. And the gates of the city have 12 angels. How about that? The angels. You say, why the angels? I haven't done my study yet. I'm going to study more, but I know one thing. In Luke 15, remember Luke 15, the first parable about the sheep?
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord say, when one sinner is found, there will be joy in the heavens. Angels will be doing somersaults, right? Would be going crazy. When one sinner is saved. You know who angels are today? There's a lot of books written about that, and a lot of them I don't think you can trust in. But I can tell you, angels today are not only God's servants. They are ministering spirits serving us. And though so, they are always looking for whom they will serve. Who is getting saved so I can serve another one of God's little ones? They are the ones who have joy. Brings joy to the heavens whenever there's one saved. One passing through that gate, they will see and they will rejoice. Angels are the ministering spirits who serve those who inherit salvation and who participate in the eternal blessing of the new Jerusalem. That's us. They will be the gatekeepers of our possession. There are three gates on each of the four sides of the holy city. So 3 times 4 or 3 multiplied by 4 is 12. 4, we all know, refer to God's creatures, mainly us. And 3 refers to the triune God. This is not plus, this is multiplication. That means this is a mingling, a blending. Actually, in reality, dear saints, we are part of the New Jerusalem already.
Amen.
Yes or no?
Yes.
Not your whole being yet, but at least my spirit.
Amen.
And my soul in the process.
Amen.
Do you agree with me?
Yes.
It's not one day, pop, I'm in the New Jerusalem.
No.
It does not happen that way. It's a process.
Yes.
Of becoming the New Jerusalem in full, of working out the New Jerusalem in completion. So we're in the process. The entire New Jerusalem is a blending, a mingling of the triune God with us human beings. Now that's much better than playing golf. Now, when you tell me I will be spending eternity to know God, love God, worship God, serve God, experience God, enjoy God, express God, I can see myself doing it for eternity.
Amen.
And then some.
Amen.
But not playing golf.
No.
You get the point.
Yes.
We enter into God through these gates, this triune entrance of inside. I don't care where you come from. You come from Far East Europe, you come from the North Pole, okay? You come from any part of the world, you come into the same city, you get onto the same street, and you'll be led to drink of the same from the same river and eat the same tree, and you will end up under the same throne.
Amen.
You come in different parts, different sides of the city, from different gates. But you end up in the same place, enjoying the same thing. The Son is the channel, the Spirit is the sphere, and the Father is the very destination. Wonderful, wonderful. Now, number two, Revelation 21:13 reveals that the New Jerusalem has three gates on each of the four sides. The gates on the four sides are toward four directions of the earth. Wonderful, wonderful. You don't need to choose which sides, huh? Where you are, there are three gates ready. The gates on the four sides are toward the four directions of the earth, signifying, listen, the availability, the convenience, the readiness for sinners to come in. All these are signs, all these are indicators of how desperate the triune God is for more sinners to come in. Amen. He did everything. He did everything. You just need to come. You just need to confess your sins and repent. You just need to believe into His name. And you're in. We can compare this to the four heads of the river in Genesis 2, the river that flows out of Eden, right? That means it flows out from God. The one river was parted to be four heads. This means the river flows out of God as the source and the center to reach man in every direction. Well, think this way, brothers and sisters, not just a gate for you to get in, because you're in already. Amen. I'm in already. Amen. But where the Lord will set me, amen, on a wall to be part of a gate. Amen. I want you to think about that this weekend. Amen. Becoming the gate of a new Jerusalem. Amen. Every brother here should be a little gate. Every sister here should be a little gate. Every local church here should be a gate. Amen. Not just walls, but walls with gates for many, many to come in. Amen. Three, that there are three gates. Each side signify that the three of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, work together to bring people into the holy city. This is indicated by the three parables in Luke 15. I think I'll jump over that. How about this? So I can keep the time. I'll just cue you a little bit, okay? A there is about, you know, the three parables, the divine Trinity working together to bring sinners back to the Son by the Spirit to the Father. And B covers the first gate, the gate of the Son, if you will, through His redemption. The first of the triune entrance. That's C. C is on the Son as the shepherd who came to die for us to bring us back to God. D is the Spirit as the seeking woman, enlightening our hearts to cause us to repent, to make a decision to come back to the Father. Check your experience. Isn't that how it worked? That's how it worked to me, with me. First, I was just a nobody, just doing my own thing. Somehow, the Lord in eternity past marked me out and say, I want you. Amen. Before I was born, amen, the Lord predestinated me unto sonship. And once He put a mark on you, that's it. It's too late. You cannot get out of it. Amen. I tried. I couldn't. Then the Son in time came and died for all men. all men, particularly all those who have been marked out to be saved.
Amen.
Then, in time, the Spirit comes as the seeking woman to work in my heart. I know how real that is. The Spirit came to me. I can name you, amongst other times, occasions, 2, 3, 4 occasions, between when I was 16 and when I was 17. Occasions where indisputably, all right, and I'm not making this up, because I can tell you the day, I can tell you the time, the Spirit came to me to touch, to enlighten, to convict, to subdue, to possess. Because of this multiple visitation of the Spirit, which is just the Lord coming to me, sweeping in me nonstop, sweeping in me by just reading a book, more sweeping. By listening to a message, more sweeping. Everywhere I turn, it seems there's a broom there sweeping me. Until I'm found. Until I'm found. The Lord found me. Until I have to repent and give my whole life to the Lord. Entirely. Then, I can tell you, the Father received this prodigal just as it is seen in this so touching a parable. The kisses. The running. The party that he threw. Brothers, this is real. And it says in F, the entire divine Trinity treasures the sinner and participates in bringing him back to God. The whole Trinity works together to bring each one of us back to himself and into this new Jerusalem.
Amen.
All three parables emphasize the love of the divine Trinity more than the fallen condition and repentance of the penitent sinner. Dear saints, I'd like to tell you, in this so-called Christian America, there are more unbelievers than believers by a stretch. I thought, before I came to this country, every American is a good old Christian. I was more than wrong. I came here in the 60s. Some of you remember the 60s. Brothers, in this so-called Christian country, it's taken over by atheism. It's taken over by humanism. It's taken over by unbelief. It's taken over by Satan, the devil himself. Yet among 340 million today in our country, you have to believe there are marked out ones like us.
Yes.
And do the math. Even if it's 0.0001, it's a lot of people.
Amen.
And they may be amongst your colleagues, your friends,
Amen.
Your neighbors, your relatives, your loved ones. Brothers and sisters, what about them? This is the burden for this weekend. I don't have a burden to give you more truth, to expound more prophecies. The single burden within me, I believe, is the burden in the triune God himself, who are desperate to gain his own. The last Roman numeral, we need to follow the steps of the process triune God in seeking and gaining the fallen people. Those parables in Luke 15 is not just for us to appreciate. Of course, we appreciate God by reading them or pre-reading them. But it is to inspire us to follow the footsteps of the triune God, to seek, to gain, to receive the fallen people that are purposed for him. Amen. Our shepherding should be according to God's love toward the fallen human race. The fallen human race is joined with Satan, but God has a heart of love toward these people. Amen. B, we need to shepherd people. This is the way to be fruitful, to have the multiplication and the increase. Brothers and sisters, we all in the recovery in America in these days should be most burdened for the increase of people, of sinners, of seekers, and of saints. There could be backslidden saints. Am I right? Yeah. There could be wayward brothers and sisters. There could be dormant ones that we know. But people, just all kinds of people, that is looking. They don't know it. They're looking for the gate. Amen. They're looking for gates. They're looking for gates so that they can come through, so that they can return like the prodigal back to the Father's house. And yes, God is working day and night. God is working day and night. But he needs you and I. The Lord's recovery has been in this country by now for 64 years. And the number of local churches and the number of saints is still very small compared to the years that we have been here. And compared to the population size in contrast to 64 years ago, when it was less than 200, well less than 200 million people. Today, 340. Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. We have a responsibility. And so, I'd like to end this way. After that verse that talks about washing the robes in the blood of the Lamb, entering the gates into the city to enjoy the tree of life, it says what? The Spirit and the bride says, come. And you can interpret that as the response to the Lord's words in chapter 22 of Revelation, where he spoke again and again, I come quickly. I come quickly. And today we're living in a time that is closer to the Lord's return than ever. Ever. in human history. So the Spirit and the Bride, which is the New Jerusalem, say, come. And then it does not end there. What does it say after that? It says, and let him who hears say, come.
Amen.
So today we hear and we also say, come.
Amen.
Come, Lord Jesus, right? The last prayer in the Bible. But it still doesn't stop there. He says, and let him who is thirsty, the sinner, come. Let him who wills take the water of life freely. This I note as the last gospel message in the entire Bible. The Bible ends with the gospel.
Amen.
Come. This is the same as when the Lord stood up in Jerusalem on the last day of the feast and shout and cry out, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink.
Amen.
And out of his innermost being will flow
rivers
of living water. That's the same gospel. At that time, he alone was preaching it, mainly to the house of Israel. But today is not that day. It's 2,000 years later. He's not here physically. He's in the heavens. And that commission to preach this same gospel of coming has been entrusted to us. As Paul said, whether I want to preach the gospel or not, I have nothing to say because it's a stewardship that has been given to me. I have lost my choice. I have a responsibility and an obligation. So he gave his whole life to do this. Brothers and sisters, we are small. Our number is not that great. The Lord's recovery in this country? Really? But brothers, tell me what you have and I have received as far as the truth and riches in the Word of God. No one has it. Almost no one has them. And to whom more has been given, more is required. Brothers, because of what we have received, our obligation today is much more than those who don't know what they are reading about in the Word. I hope I end here, brothers and sisters. Tonight I didn't just go through some truth points in an outline. I hope tonight I imparted a burden.
Amen.
The burden in me into you.
Amen.
That will cause you to pray. That will cause all of us to come to the Lord in a fresh way.
Amen.
The gates of the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
These gates are simply you and simply me.
Amen.
And we shall see more about this very matter in the next few meetings.
Amen.
May the Lord bless his own word.
Amen.
How about just have a little prayer with your neighbor?
Amen.
Amen.